brought with me a poking stick. Poking stick. You ever just go poking around and kind of need a good stick to stir the fire or turn something over, or, you know, just kind of out of habit, you just kind of like to poke around with something. You know, we all might have a tool in the shed we use like that. Well, have a poking stick this morning, and want to continue in our series in the book of Genesis. We have been studying Genesis now since the beginning of January. We've looked at the creation story and each of the amazing, awesome days of the book of Genesis chapter 1. And we looked at each day and how unique it was and special to us to understand an awesome and an infinite God. And then we looked at man made in the image of God and how wonderful it is that God wanted relationship, and he chose to make man in his image so that we could be like him and in many ways and understand him. Then last Sunday we looked at the place and the beauty and the purpose of the Garden of Eden, and have beheld God's original plan and how special and how beautiful it is. We have been focusing in this series every Sunday on the importance of the authority of God. And so as we talk about the authority of God over the last 8 weeks or so, or 9 weeks, I want to just again affirm this morning how important God's authority is over how we read the Bible and how we understand the heart of God. And as we move to the next chapter, to chapter 3, I can't imagine that there's a story in the Bible that's more important for us to affirm in our hearts the authority of God with the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve. And as we move into that story today, I want to call your attention and draw your attention. Go on to that next slide, would you, Nate, to the authority of God and how the decision of Adam and Eve challenged directly the authority of God, and how they're not the only ones. In fact, every single one of us made in the image of God have the same decisions to make about the authority of God as Adam and Eve did. What we sense and we feel is going to look different. It'll look different in every generation, but there's similarities to the temptation that Adam and Eve had. And this morning, as we move into that story, I want us to focus on the importance of the authority of God. The truth is, we find ourselves facing the same question, the same enemy, the same story, the same decisions about the authority of God as Adam and Eve did. I'm going to read this morning from chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The first verse is going to be on the screen, and if you want to follow along in your Bible or take one from the pew in front of you this morning, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to read together the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Thank you. You may be seated. The story begins this morning, and I want to focus today on the serpent, in whom the Bible calls the enemy of God, the fallen angel. Satan himself, who we understand from the reading of this story and other places in the scriptures, that Satan came upon the servant. The serpent chose the snake in the garden as the creature of God that Satan wanted to work through and try to destroy the relationship between God and man. There is much that we know about the serpent in the opening picture of this story that gives us a painful picture of the reality of evil. When we read about what Genesis chapter 3 says about the serpent, says about Satan, we realize many things. We know that Satan is a real being. Satan is not a fictional character. We know that Satan is real. He's alive, and he has a certain lifespan that God has allowed. Some people in our culture today in Hollywood portrays often Satan as a fictional creature, a fictional character, but we know from the Scriptures that God is very clear. Just as God's nature is real, so is Satan real. We know that Satan represents himself in different forms. He takes different forms, sometimes as people, sometimes as animals, sometimes in different ways, and he presents himself to mankind in a number of ways. We know that for a time God has allowed Satan certain limited abilities. For example, he allowed Satan to come into the serpent and to use the serpent in order to draw the heart of Eve and then of Adam away from God. We also know that Satan is trying to destroy every person, body and soul. All throughout the Bible, we have story after story of the reality that Satan hates the people of God. Satan hates the relationship that God created man in his own image. And just as real, every story we read about God in the Bible are the stories about how Satan wants to destroy you and destroy each one of us. He is evil. He is a murderer. He is the taker of life and everything that is good. Satan embodies absolute evil, and he's called throughout the Scripture the enemy of God. In fact, I was reading this week all the descriptions of Satan in the Bible, and there are a lot of them. There are 40 names or so that are found in the Bible to describe who Satan is and the reality that he lives with and lives by. Every one of these descriptions of Satan affirm to us that he hates God and he hates man. Every one of these names affirm to us that Satan is a real being that is out to tempt, to hook, to grab your mind, your heart, your spirit, and your soul and pull you away from the love of God and the plan of God for your life. Let me read some of the names from this Bible about the names of Satan. Throughout the Bible, he's called the accuser. He's called the adversary. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the Beelzebub. He's called the chief of the demons. He's called the deceiver. He's called the destroyer. He's called the devourer. He's called the great dragon. He's called the enemy of our souls. He's called the evil one, the fallen angel, the father of lies, the father of contention. He's called the great murderer. He's called a great liar, the father of lies. He's called the prince of darkness. He's called the prince of the power of this world. He's called the slanderer, the tempter, the wicked one. And on the list goes of the words and the descriptions and titles that are given to this being who wants to destroy all of humanity. All of them reminding us that Satan is not a fantasy. Satan is not a toy to play with. Satan is not a funny character to laugh at. Satan is real, and Satan will destroy you if you allow him to do it. He wreaks havoc. He destroys lives. He creates pain. He brings guilt. He brings sorrow. He brings brokenness. He brings confusion. Satan is a mass murderer. All the sin that's taken place in the history of the world are at the hands of a tempter who comes to the heart of man and tries to tempt them in big ways and small ways to turn away from the authority of God. He breaks up families. He breaks up marriages. He creates division. He creates conflict between teenagers and their parents. He spreads poison. He spreads dissension, even in the church if we let him. He is subtle. He never comes and directly tells you the consequences of turning away from the known will of God. He appears as an angel of light, the Scriptures say. He's a manipulator. He insinuates things that are not true. He downright lies. Satan has many hooks. The reality this morning of Genesis chapter 3 is we have an enemy of our soul. And we're wise to know that and understand from the Bible and the very beginning pages of the Bible how important it is to understand who Satan is and understand what he wants to do to your life and your soul. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan is prowling around, coming from God's word. Be ready, be watching for it. I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or you've been a Christian for a month or you're here today and you've not yet made the decision in your life to give your life to God and ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. I want you to know that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to put things in your heart and your mind to draw you away from the righteousness of God and the truth and the wonder of who God is. He is a prowler. Satan absolutely goes around as an angel of light to deceive and to destroy. One of the greatest mistakes that you can make, that you can possibly make, is to not know that you have an enemy of your soul. To live your life not realizing that there is someone who is trying to destroy you. Someone that's trying to get into your conscience, and get into your mind, and get into your heart. Find any hook that he possibly can to draw you away from the truth that God has given us. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals." I would think of all the things that the Bible could tell us first about Satan, this in verse 1 is the most important. He was the most crafty. One translation says that he is very subtle. He deceives. He's the great deceiver. So the first thing you need to know about the enemy, about Satan, is that he's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to make you think and feel things that are not true. He's going to try to bring things into your heart that says, hey, I don't have to look at this way. I can look at it differently. Just look at the story of Eve and how the Satan tempted her, and you can see exactly what Satan wants to do to every single one of us. He'll puff you up. One of the things that Satan wants to do is to tell you that you're great and you're wonderful and you don't need God. You're smart enough. You're intelligent enough. You have enough discernment. You know exactly what you need. You already know you have what you want. You don't need God. You don't need God's authority in your life. One of the biggest things that Satan will try to do to you is make you look bigger in your own eyes than you really are. Satan will try to make you feel like you have control of your life and you can do anything you want to and it really doesn't matter. You have what you need to choose and make all the decisions about your life. Again this morning, throughout the Bible, every time we open it up should reinforce to us the importance and the meaning of the authority of God in our lives. Adam and Eve struggled to know the authority of God in their lives, and we do too. Satan will puff you up with pride and then he'll run you through with a sword. Satan will puff you up and find an area in your life that you can become a little bit too proud of, a little bit you feel too strong, you feel like you're not very vulnerable, and you really are okay just the way you are. He'll find a way to puff you up, and then he'll run you through with a sword. I've seen it happen to people of every age, old people, middle-aged people, teenagers, and young people. Satan is coming after you. He has a hook for you. He has a hook for me. Do not be deceived. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. He's looking for your weakness today. What happened to Adam and Eve? They were tempted. The serpent came along and puffed them up. We don't exactly maybe understand exactly what it was that got to Eve and Adam. We kind of read it. We try to understand. But the serpent came along and promised them something that wasn't true. And they believed it. See, God gives you a conscience because he wants to show you what's right for your life. And he gives you the Word of God so that you can know the voice of God and hear it. We have so much in this day. We have the story of Adam and Eve. We have every story of the Bible. And it shows us God's will and God's heart for us. And God gives us the conscience. God gives us the Holy Spirit when we turn to him to teach us. I watched a few weeks ago a documentary while I was riding my bike on rattlesnakes. It was rattlesnakes in the United States about western rattlers and then eastern diamondbacks and all those. And I was interested in hearing some of the facts and things about snakes. When we think about Satan, we think of the serpent. I think of a snake, or we think about who Satan is. Certainly the snake for us embodies our understanding of what Satan will try to do and who he is. On this special, if I remember exactly right what I heard, it was talking about who gets bit mostly in the United States by rattlesnakes. I'll just kind of boil it down to that. And who are the people that get most often bit by a rattlesnake in the United States? I thought for sure I'd know what it was. My first guess when I start talking, it's got to be hikers. You know, they're always going and sitting up, putting their legs over a ledge. And, you know, I just thought for sure it was hikers. It wasn't hikers. It wasn't people that camp out in the desert where rattlesnakes live. It wasn't snake experts. I thought, well, maybe it's people that go out and they collect snakes and, you know, they grab them by the head and they stick their head in a jar to get the venom, you know, so for research and all that stuff. I thought, well, surely as much as they do it, they probably get bit the most. But it wasn't them. It wasn't milkers of snakes. It wasn't even snake collectors. And it wasn't religious nuts who believe it's okay to you know, sling around poisonous snakes in church. They don't have to worry about me in that way. Who do you think it is in the United States that gets bit mostly by rattlesnakes? It's people who take a stick and they poke around at them. Said mostly young people, kids, find a snake, you know, nice long, you know, and they have fun, like I did with garter snakes when I was a kid. Not rattlesnakes. But you know, more people were bit last year in the United States by a rattlesnake who had a stick and was poking around at it than any other category. So, be careful, guys. Any of you snake people out there. See, they were, you know, thinking, I'm fast enough, I can get away enough, my stick's long enough, and there you have it. More people were bitten by snakes with a stick than anything else in the United States. Something else I read about snakes. I read this week as I was kind of reading about snakes and studying. You know how fast a good poisonous snake strikes? 175 miles an hour. 175 miles an hour. I got to kind of get my, you know, I've seen it in slow motion on TV, you know. I always think, man, if one of them came after my ankle, I'd just move my foot, you know. 175 miles an hour, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I want you to think about those two things as I continue this morning. Who gets bit by a snake and 175 miles an hour? You see, Satan makes sin look like it's really not going to get you. It's no big deal. It's almost fun. But things can change very quickly. 175 miles an hour. Look at the progression of Adam and Eve. Look here in the story with me. And look how Satan engaged Eve in discussion. Let's look at it. Let's talk about it. You notice that Satan did not present himself for who he was to Eve. Just a reminder of that about the deception. Satan didn't come and say, Eve, just got to tell you ahead of time, I'm the enemy of God. I rebelled from heaven. I hate God. I hate you. No. That's not what Satan does. If you think that the enemy of your soul is going to come up to you and say, hey, my name is Satan, and I just want you to know right now I'm coming to get you, not going to happen. In fact, it will almost be the opposite. It'll be the enemy coming to you and saying, oh boy, don't you look wonderful. You've got to be one of the smartest teenagers I've ever seen. You know, you've been a Christian in the church for 35 years. You must be one of the most spiritual people I know. You know, people should look up to you. They should admire your leadership. They should think you've got it all together. I mean, they really owe that to you because of who you are. That's more how Satan will come after you. Now, he might, because there's so much out there today in our culture of the occult and, you know, the attractiveness of being evil. I don't quite understand all that in some of our stuff and our movies. And man, you go through the Thursday night movies at 9 o'clock and half of them are about the occult and about something evil and some snake coming out of some dead person or coming back to life. And you know, it's all just so fun and games. Oh, it really is. You know, it's like taking this stick, going over to the serpent and going, there's a lot of stuff. People get bit because they poke the serpent. They think it's okay to get a little closer and to touch them and just get near them a little bit. See, Satan didn't come and tell Eve who he was. Of course not. Let's not be so foolish to think that our temptations are going to come out of Satan being honest with us. He didn't present himself for who he was. Something else about Satan. He asked a pretty simple question to Eve, but it was a deceptive question. He came to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" First thing that Satan did was not a blatant, outright, "Eve, I'm coming to tell you, you know this is wrong. I'm going to talk you into it." Now, what did he do? He came to undermine the authority of God in Eve's eyes. That's what he did, the authority of God. Did God really say? Planting the doubt, questioning the authority, just putting that little, you know what a shim is? You know, a little tiny piece of angled wood. Sometimes you need to firm up a door or something so it's tight. And Satan just gets the corner of that shim in. Just into your mind and your heart. Did God really say about these things? Eve knew what God had said. Eve had to make a choice. She made a choice. You know, life is about choices. You've probably heard that a lot. Being a Christian is about choices. Knowing the Spirit of God is about choices and following the choices and the will of God. I noticed that in Eve's first response, she was truthful. The first thing that truth said, I kind of think it might have caught Eve off guard. I kind of think of it like this, you know, she's just kind of happy in the garden and going along. And far as I know, her heart was right. No problems. And this serpent comes and here comes Satan. And Satan kind of backs her up and says something. And her first response is, her first response seems to be the truthful and the right one. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." Eve said, "Well, yeah. Yeah, this is what God said. We can eat all the fruit in the garden, but there's just one that we cannot eat." But then she added something. I'm not sure why she did, and I'm not sure I understand the significance, but the end of verse 3, she added something that God didn't say. At least far as we know, God never told her this, but she said, "And you must not touch it or you will die." Far as you know, God didn't say that. When you change what God has declared is right and wrong, even a little bit, it's enough to turn you away from the heart of God. Satan first planted this little doubt. Did you? Did God really say this? And well, yeah, God. And then Satan and then Eve went on and said something that wasn't true. And you notice after Eve said that, then Satan set the hook right away. Boom! He pulls you fisher people. You know, boy, there's that moment when you want to pull. Hook grabs in, and that's what Satan did. Pulls the hook, and she's caught. See, he goes on then to challenge God's authority directly and openly. At first, it was kind of a question. Did God really say that? But now he goes on, and you notice here, now the serpent has Eve's ear. Now the serpent has Eve's ear. Once you agree to listen, once you kind of say, "I'm not going to follow the authority of God in my life," then you all of a sudden you drop every defense you have to the temptations of Satan. It's like he has a field day from there with you. There's all kinds of things that he's going to throw at you and bring at you. You believe you're not vulnerable. Incidentally, what values are you listening to? What values are you saying in your heart and your life? I want to hear what God says. Or do you want to say, "I really want to hear what my friends say"? I really want to say what Hollywood says. See, Eve started making bad decisions, and her first decision was to listen to the enemy, to the serpent. I also notice in verse 6 something else about Eve is that it seems like Eve started getting closer to the serpent. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom." See, what happened to Eve is she got closer. She listened, responded, didn't quite tell it the way it really was. Satan challenged her, and then what did she do? And 175 miles an hour, the serpent struck. That's the way Satan is. You might think you've got a long stick. I just want to be one of many people who will tell you that when you get close and you ignore the conscience that God gives you, you set yourself up to be struck by the enemy. Poking the serpent with a stick. Poking the serpent with a stick is like saying, "I'm in charge, not God. I know better than God." A lot of things in the news lately that have gotten my attention, and I told Debbie the other day, I get on my computer to watch world news, and it's so bad, I think, why do I do it? As soon as I turn on the news, there's story after story that's challenging the authority of God about marriage, about homosexuality, about education. I mean, you just look at the list of sub-stories, and usually half of them are something very negative about anybody that believes anything about right and wrong. I mean, it just, you don't take my word. Get in and look at AOL and look at the list of stories. Story after story that challenges the authority of what God says in the Bible. About sex, for example. I'm in charge. I know better than God. Recently in the news is this teenager in New Jersey. I don't know the whole story, so maybe I don't have it all, but my first glance in reading the article is pretty incredible. Suing her parents. Her parents say, well, we said she had to come home at a certain time. There's rules that she needed to follow if she lives under our roof. I don't know her parents. They could be wicked monsters. They don't appear to me, but you know the issue. You know, all teenagers' parents are wicked monsters at some time in their lives. We know that. I know that. I was a teenager, and I had three teens, so I know that. Suing your parent because your parents set rules? What's that about? You know what that's about. That's about saying, I'm in charge. I will not accept the authority of God in my life. Again, stories in the news and Hollywood section on my news channel. I don't know if I could just shut that one off, but, you know, women flirting with married men, men flirting with women married, and who's, you know, how to have wonderful sex and move on and enjoy it and have deeper relationships. And, you know, that stuff is bombarding us. It is wrong. It is sin. It is going like this. People are paying the consequences, and they're going to pay the consequences. Poking the serpent. I don't know what the serpent is coming after you about, but I want you to know, all of us have a serpent in our lives that are coming after us. We got to make a decision. How about pornography? The statistics are true. What a scourge and a problem in our country and among men, mostly. Pornography is poking the serpent with a stick. What about some of the internal things? What about gossip? What about that tendency to talk about people when they're not there, to be able to give their perspective? What about sowing seeds of discord, nurturing an attitude of pride? What about declaring that we know better than God about our sexual orientation? Poking the snake with a stick. What about alcohol? Probably this for me seems to be a good illustration of what I believe and I think about alcohol. We're a part of a church that believes that it's best that we abstain completely from alcohol. We don't believe that it's sin unless God tells you that, to drink a drink of alcohol. I believe beyond, in the depths of my heart, it's like poking the serpent with a stick. Your stick might be long enough, but the person beside you, it's likely won't be. What influence do you have? Randy Ketron. One of my best friends in high school. Up until the 11th grade. He thought it was okay for him. He was drinking. Summer of his senior year. Wrapped his car around a big tree about a mile from my house. He lived for 2 years in a wheelchair. Then he died. I know a lot of people that think it's okay for sex outside of marriage. Pretty clear what God's word says. It's like poking the serpent with a stick. Maybe it seems like it's okay. Maybe pleasure for a season is nice. For many people, the serpent strikes quickly. There are consequences that are immediate and painful. Other people, the serpent strikes later. Maybe ways you don't see now. How close do you want to get to the tree before the serpent strikes you? How close are you to getting to the tree? How about this one? Again, we'll go back to the internal, because both the external and the internal are important. As long as I get my way, I'll do just great. But you better not. You better not give me my way. And the serpent strikes 175 miles an hour. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. What about your temper? What happens when you don't get your way in your marriage, at work, with your parents, maybe something financial, maybe somebody doesn't do what you think they should and you want them to? What happens when you don't get your way? I've always thought one of the best tests of holiness is, how do we do when we don't get our way? What comes up? What comes out? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. There can be a pretty short distance between a pleasant exterior and to strike at 175 miles an hour. Sometimes there's a short distance between a godly attitude and the attitude of self. At the very core of every sin is self. I want my way. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody, and I don't want God to tell me any different. Sin may be pleasing to the eye. That's what Eve thought. She looked at the fruit and she said, or she thought in her heart, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. I mean, that's the way it looks like sometimes. Sin has its season, there's no doubt. But in the end, Proverbs says it bites like an adder. Sin is deceptive. Sin is also deadly. Sin has its consequences, as painful as they are. Sometimes the consequences are immediate. Sometimes they come later. Sometimes you understand what the consequences are, and sometimes they impact you and affect you in ways that you don't realize and don't understand. The scripture says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And the truth is, whatever you put out there, your character, your life, your choices, you'll reap the consequences of that. You may not see them right away, and you may not know how they affect you, but they're there. That's the promise in the Word of God. At the same time, God comes and He offers His grace and His forgiveness. See, I've been talking about the enemy mostly this morning, but I also want to take a minute and talk about the Savior. There's a God in heaven that loves you so much that no matter what you did, no matter what's happened in your life, there's a God who says, I'm reaching out to you and I care about you and I want to forgive you and cleanse you and take away that sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know that if God speaks to your heart and you have sin in your heart, you have someone who wants to forgive you and redeem you and forgive you this morning. Are you poking around any snakes? Are you poking around on any snakes today? I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite our church family to be still before God this morning. I want to invite you to say, God, you know me. You know what I'm doing. You know where I'm at. You know my attitude. You know the external things. You know the internal things. You know God cares about both. He cares about those things that we usually think of as sin. Things that maybe your parents tell you are wrong and you're not sure you believe it. Or things that the church always names. I also want to remind you that God cares deeply about the holiness of your heart. And that everything in your heart and your life is given to Him. I want to invite you today to pray.